understanding of the Ilah Mishpat Mashiach Tassim Lefneim, the first Mishpat, the first law that we learn about in this week's Parsha is Eved Ivri. What happens by a Jewish slave? For 6 years, this Eved Ivri is going to work. In the seventh year, he goes out free. He goes out with absolutely nothing. In other words, he doesn't have to pay his way out. Nothing. He just goes free. Why do we call the Eved an Eved Ivri? Why not call him an Eved Yisraeli or an Eved Yaakov? Why are we calling him an Eved Ivri? Where does that word Ivri come from? Tell me, what does the word even mean? Does Ivri mean Jew? No. That means the guy from the other side of the river. It means the sons of Aver. Why are we calling the Eved after Aver? So the Mechilta really says three different answers. One of them is that Aver, one of them is that it's Avraham Avinu who lived on the other side of the river, and one is Bezchus Yisrael who spoke Ivrit. That's what it was supposed to be, or Ivris, depends on which school you go to. But Ivrit or Ivris altogether. But it's one of those three. The Rabbeinu Bachaya says he doesn't deserve to be called the Yisrael, because the Yisrael is a very, very holy name, and this guy stole and should be sold as a slave. But he is Shaykh to Avram Avinu and Ivri. Even those who mess up, like Yishmael and Esav, are still connected back to Avram Avinu. They're still connected back to Ivri. But he's not a Yisrael. He's not a Yisrael, because a Yisrael would never do this. A Yisrael wouldn't do such a thing. That's the answer to the Rabbeinu Bachaya. Gives, but there's got to be more to it. Why is he called an Ivri? It's Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky. In the way that he always is, Rabbi Yaakov explains everything, absolutely everything. Says it's Shaykh to Aver. Who was Aver? Aver, along with his grandfather Shem, could be his great-grandfather, I don't remember, but his grandfather, great-grandfather Shem, started the very first base medrash in the world. The very first base medrash. They taught Ikarei Ho'amuna, the main idea that you needed to know to believe and understand that there was a God in the world. But they didn't invite people to come in. If you were a special holy person and you understood what they were doing, then you went in on your own and you convinced them that you should be a Talmud in that yeshiva. They didn't accept just anybody. You had to be a special person in order to get in. It was the most exclusive yeshiva you can imagine. You could not just walk in off the street. You had to be a Yaakov Avinu. To be an Avram Avinu. You had to be someone that was special, and that's when Aver would accept you. The Avos were totally different. Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, they were Mefarsim HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You came over, you were an Arab who bowed down to the dust of his feet. Who bows down to the dust of their feet? Nobody. You bow down that. Even they were accepted into Avram Avinu's house. Yitzchak Avinu, Yaakov Avinu, they accepted everyone. Everyone was allowed into Yitzchak, Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov's house. Yitzchak Avinu Tadin. Right? Avinu Tadin. Oh, there's a huge mesh of chokmah on it. I don't want to go into it right now. But it's unbelievable what everybody was able to do with Avram Avinu, Yitzchak Avinu, and Yaakov Avinu. How they were mefarsim the Torah. How they went. But it's clear that Aver was not, Aver's Torah, Shaman Aver's Torah was not a stira to the Torah of Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Because otherwise Yaakov would not have gone there for 14 years before he went to get his wives. So it must be that there was something between Aver's Torah and the Avos' Torah. Everyone who learned in that base medrash were from different nations. Some were from Israel, some were from the Arab nations, some were from Egypt and the African nations, some were from Europe, some were from Eastern Asia. There were people from all over the place over there. They were the idea is the following. It's that they did not have a connection with their land. They didn't have a family. They were connected to one another because they had the Das Aver. They dealt with each other in the fact that we're learning together. We have the same basic ideas as one another. They acted the same way. We have the same customs as one another. But they have no connection to their land and no connection to their previous family. Those people are called Ivrim. They were no longer, let's just put it this way, Romans. They were no longer Germans. They weren't Greeks. They weren't Babylonians. They came from all those places and they sat by Aver. They were known as Ivrim. They were known as Ivrim. They referred to a bunch of people that had forgotten about the rest of the world and wanted to work on their own. They all wanted to be with Aver. That's what they were. That's the concept of Ivrim. That's what these guys were all about. This phrase and this shame of Aver, of Ivri, can be used derogatorily. It can be used in a bad way, and the Plishtim did that, saying these guys have no family. They have no connection to a land, these Jews. These guys are Ivrim. They just keep the same laws together, but they have no connection with one another. They're just a bunch of Ivrim. That's the idea. That's what the Plishtim were derogatorily saying to B'nai Yisrael. But it can also be used as high praise. Like when Yonah, when he told the sailors asked him, "Where are you from? What are you?" He said, said, Ivri Anochi. I am an Ivri. I follow the laws of Ivri. And he said that because he no longer had a land. He was running away from Eretz Yisrael. He can't say he's from Eretz Yisrael anymore. He's done with Eretz Yisrael. He's running away somewhere. So he said, Ivri Anochi. I am a person who follows the laws of Ivri. And he meant it in a good way. I'm a Jew. I act like a Jew. But I don't have any lands. So too for the Avos and Bnei Yisrael Mitzrayim. They were known as Ivrim in Mitzrayim. They were known as Ivrim when the Avos lived in Eretz Yisrael. Why? Because they didn't own the land yet. They had no connection to the land there. They didn't own Mitzrayim. They were known as Ivrim. When they went and conquered Eretz Yisrael, that's when they were known as Bnei Yisrael. That's when they're known as Bnei Yaakov. Until that point, they were known as Ivrim, and that's the phrase. This is why we apply it to an Eved Ivri and an Amaha Ivriya. That's the concept of what we're referring to. They're no longer connected to their family. They stole. They did something wrong. They're poor. They have no land. But they have laws. And they follow the same laws the regular Bnei Yisrael do. Granted, they're not on the level of Bnei Yisrael because they messed it up by stealing, by doing bad things. Such a person is called an Ivri. Such a person. It's our job to turn him back into a Ben Yisrael. Into a man that is part of Bnei Yisrael. With a meaning and with a purpose. And that's what we're doing over here. We're turning the Eved Ivri into a Ben Yisrael. That's the concept that we're trying to do. Yes, Daniel?
They stole, and then they must have done the Shiva. Otherwise, they wouldn't have been allowed into...
This is the whole point. This is... Oh, no. Hold on. Nothing to do with the Yeshiva Shem Be'Ever. In other words, the Yeshiva Shem Be'Ever was just dumb. You wanted to learn. You went to the Yeshiva Shem Be'Ever. These guys are Eved Ivris that are sold because they stole something. They couldn't afford to pay it back. They're sold as a slave in order to pay it back. So this guy, an Eved Ivri, is known this way because he doesn't have any land. He's just keeping our laws. That's why we call him an Ivri over anything else as a Ben Yisrael. Now, this Eved works for 6 years and he goes out in the seventh year, right? What does that sound like?
Shemitah.
Or?
Shabbos.
There is a connection between Shviz and Shabbos, obviously, right? They're both the same basic word with a little bit different. The Medrash Rabbah says straight out, so we compare it to Shabbos. What's the connection between Eved Ivri and Shabbos? Why not 12 years and the 13th year he goes free? Well, it's got to be 6 and 7. Well, because it's cute. It works out with the days of the week. So all of a sudden, and Shemitah. We're like, oh yeah, Shemitah's the same. Well, let's do it for the Eved Ivri. Why would it be the same? What's the connection between Shabbos and the Eved Ivri? Says Rabbi Yaakov, all mishpatim in the world, every mishpat, every law that you think makes sense, you look at it and you're like, well, this makes sense. A guy stole, he can't pay it back. What does he do? He becomes an Eved. You sell him as a slave. Even these laws are a chok. You can't understand a word of them. You have no idea why he's working for 6 years and then in the seventh year he goes free. Can any other nation in the world understand that? Is that shyest to any other nation in the world? No. In fact, the Eved that we have, the Eved Kanani, the Eved of Goyim, doesn't work for 6 years. He works forever. He works forever. What is the deal with 6 and 7? Here's the shot.
Is it 6 years in a set, or it's only
6 years straight from where he starts? 6 years from when he starts, he goes straight. And then the seventh year he goes free. So what is this exactly? Here's the pshat. If you see a law in the Torah that you look at and you're like, oh, that makes so much sense. I would have thought of that law myself. God wants you to know he's not you. So he throws a little monkey wrench in there. And he's like, oh yeah? Well, how about this? It's also compared to Shabbos. He wants to show you that his laws have no shaykhus to human intellect. Even the ones that seem to make sense, they have nothing to do with what we would think. Think about it. If they were made sense and that everybody should do them, then why would the mishpatim not be given over to the goyim? They should keep the same laws. If they make sense and it's humanly understood, then give over the mishpatim to all the other nations of the world. How do I know they're not? How do I know the mishpatim were not given over to the goyim?
There's so many rules out there.
Give me a pasuk. You say it every day. I know, it's crazy, right?
How many times do we say it every day?
Hallelujah. But technically twice in that Hallelujah. So you say it every day. Chukav u'mishpatav li'Yisrael. Lo asa chen l'chol goy. He gave his chukim and his mishpatim to Bnei Yisrael only. Lo asa chen l'chol goy. He didn't do this by anybody. Mishpatim bal yida'um. He doesn't even tell them about his mishpatim. Why not? If they make sense, tell them the mishpatim. They should have these laws. If they make a lot of sense, it should be because they're all chukim. At the end of the day, none of them make sense. None of them make sense. The best that we can connect with is the following. Somehow the 6 and 7 of the Eved connects with Bria Boreas Olam, the creation of the world, that just like an Eved, just like God did 6 days to create the world, and the seventh day He let everything rest, so to an Eved can recreate himself in 6 years and be a brand new person in the seventh year. That's the concept. I'm sorry?
Is he just like a regular slave? Or is it more like you go to when you go to an Ari Mikla?
He's not the same. Not the same as the Eved Kenani. He still gets, if there's one pillow in the house, it goes to the Eved Ivri. If there's one steak in the house, it goes to the Eved Ivri. Right? But he still has to work for the master, and he's not allowed to shirk his responsibilities. If he gets married to an Amma Ivri, if he has another wife, and he gets married to an Amma, Amma Ivri cannot marry an Eved Ivri. But if the master marries him off to a Shifcha Kenanis, he does not get to keep his wife and kids when he leaves after 7 years. That wife and kids stays with the master. Yeah. That's how you have kids. That's very, very different. It's very, very different.
What would a master want to do?
Well, the master, no, he gets his own slaves. He gets the kids. He gets
breeding his slaves.
Yeah, he's breeding. It's a disgusting thing to think about. But it's that's what it was.
Are there only two types of laws, hooking or schlepping?
Eidos, but that's already a question, what exactly Eidos are. But yeah.
So what about, like, you shouldn't kill?
That's a mishpah.
What's the chok aspect of that?
Why do you get saif afterward? If somebody kills someone, right, why should he be killed? Teach him what he did wrong so that he can join the community in a better way. Why is he getting killed right after that? That's the question. And if it's that, why saif? Why not give him sekiyah? Why not give him harig? Why isn't he getting the same death as somebody who sleeps together with an ashes ish? That's the question. And there's always something about every mishpat, everything, that you have to ask God and say, why is that so? Rav Shur says, now we all know these weeks are called Shovavim, Shmos Va'era Bo B'Shalach Yisroel Mishpatim, Shovavim altogether. Mishpatim is the last of the Shovavim. It's the time to purge our bodies of all the ra that's left and to make ourselves sov. Mishpatim starts with these halachos of Eved Ivri as a remez to this concept. That we're Meshubid, we are Avadim to our Tivus. Our tithes. How many guys are watching the Bulls game tonight? How many guys are sitting there and saying, it's too cold outside, I don't want to walk? How many guys are sitting there and saying, well, I just ate something, I need to rest a little bit? You're an Eved to your tithes, your own base desires. And it goes everywhere with you. This is the beginning of the parsha. Learn how to be an Eved Ivri, that for 6 years, so to speak, you're under this influence of the Jew, and the seventh year, you pick yourself up, you get yourself out of the taiva, and you free yourself to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's the concept. Otherwise, your taivas make you do things that you would never want to do. You might feel, and you might really become an Eved Ivri. That's the remez behind the beginning of the parsha. In this week, where we're ending the Shogun, we're ending our areas, now it's time to purge yourself of any of these problems. Brand new subject. Let's get into a different thing. Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer, Parak Mem Vav, says, for 40 years in the desert, and then also in Har Sinai, when Moshe Rabbeinu was on Har Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights, he learned Chumash during the day and learned Mishnayis at night. What did that teach us? That teaches us halacha. Torah Shebechsav should be done during the day. Torah Shebaal Peh should be done at night. What's the pshat? Torah Shebechsav, you have to see something, right? If it's Bechsav, it's then in writing, you have to be able to see it. So you have to see it during the day. At night, in order to see something, what would you need? You need a candle. HaKadosh Baruch Hu will never make you need even one extra thing. He won't force you to do anything. If you want to learn at night, learn Torah Shebaal Peh, because Torah Shebaal Peh is by heart. That's stuff you don't need a candle for. And then you'll be perfectly fine. That's the concept. During the day, Torah Shebechsav. During the night, Torah Shebaal Peh. Don't worry, even though we're learning Chumash, I don't think I've read more than a pusuk to you. You're fine. You're perfectly fine. But it's funny. It's really funny. Why is it that nowadays, things are the exact opposite? Exact opposite. You find Heterim all over the place to say a pusuk Baal Peh. You find a Tehillim everywhere. Say any pasuk in Torah Shebechsav, we're talking Tanakh. To say Tehillim Baal Peh? How many people look inside when you're saying Shir HaMelech? How many people look inside when you're saying Shema? In fact, you can't. You're closing your eyes. You can't look inside. How are you allowed to say Psukim Baal Peh? You can't. How is that mutter? And then the opposite. Torah Shebaal Peh? We have it all written. It's all written down. Where is the heter to write down Torah Shebaal Peh and to say out loud Torah Shebechsav? And not only that, it's a mitzvah to write Sfarim. You get a mitzvah if you write a sefer. So where did that come from? It's a mitzvah to write down Torah Shebaal Peh? Well, where did that come from? It can't be a mitzvah. It was never supposed to be written down. People make a shachianu when they come out with a sefer. They print the sefer, they get the sefer, they're like, oh, Baruch Atah Hashem, okay, no, shachianu, v'kimar, v'yom, it's not a sin. Baruch Atah Hashem, you just made a terrible hate. Is it a sin? How are you allowed to write a sefer? Where does that heter? Where does it come from? Great question, huh? That's a solid question. It's just funny. We all assume that our tefillin that we've worn is the same tefillin that's been worn for the past 2,500 years. Same tefillin. The tzitzis that we have in our bodies, that we're wearing on top of our, that we're wearing right here, the same tzitzis that they had years and years and years ago. Years and years and years ago. There's even a Gemara, Rabba Bar Chana, and the Baba Basra Gemara, Rabba Bar Chana saw the Misei Midbar, those who had died in the desert, and they asked him, Rabba Bar Chana, you saw them? What was their tzitzis like? Because they had a shiloh, like Befilo Beshamai, so we have 8 strings, so we have 6 strings. What was their tzitzis like? And he's like, I didn't notice. I'm like, you idiot! You had a chance to see what their tzitzis were like and you didn't look! Rabbi Bar Chana held. I'm sorry? Well, that's a big question. You got it to the very beginning of the fifth parak of Baba Basra. Rabbi Bar Chana Gemara, they're awesome. Eventually I'm going to do that. I haven't done it on Shavuos night in 4 years. Maybe I'll do it again sometime. But that's an awesome, awesome Gemara. The mitzvah? The same mitzvah that we have now, the same mitzvah they had back then. We assume all this. The Dalit Minim. It wasn't like they were taking apples and like big thorn bushes and carrying them around. We assume it was an esrog and a lulav and everything like that. We have not changed one iota of what the Torah tells us to do in the last 3,000 years. We've been so makbid on what shofar to use, what this, what that. But the style of learning Torah has changed unbelievably drastically in the last 2,500 years. Unbelievably drastically. It's not even close to being the same. In fact, there's a Gemara on it. The Gemara of Baba Basra, Kaf Aleph Aleph, goes to how to learn. And it says, we have a pasuk. Lulim Adetem, Osam. Osam is written Aleph Tuf Mem, as in Atem. You have to teach your own child. You have to teach your own kid, and fathers used to teach their own children. But the problem was, is that they said, not all fathers know Torah. Some fathers don't know how to learn Torah. So what are those children going to do? So they darshened another pasuk. Ki mitzion teitzei Torah, udevar Hashem Yerushalayim. From Zion and from Yerushalayim should come the Torah. So they made teachers in Yerushalayim, and the children would be sent there to learn underneath those teachers. But some people couldn't afford to send their children there. They couldn't send their kids there because it was too far away. They didn't want to get rid of their kids, so those kids didn't learn. So what did they do? They switched around. They said, fine, we'll put teachers everywhere. They put a teacher in every city. Teacher in every city so that everybody would be able to learn. The problem was they only went in when they were older, 16, 17 years old. And when the Rebbe yelled at them and said, learn harder. They said, get out of here, Rebbe. They kicked them and they left. And they went to go work. They said, okay, we'll have to change it. They said, 9 and 8, 9 and 10 year olds going to go learn. 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 year olds to go learn. That's what ended up happening and that's what we have today. 6, 7, 8 year olds going to learn in schools. They had sukkim that they darshened. As to what they were doing, their fathers learned with their children. And then to go learn in Yerushalayim. Where's the heter to change that? Where was the pasuk to change those things? Great, it's a svara. Oh, you've got good logic. Oh, but this way everybody will learn. Who says you can change the drush and the pasuk? Who says you can do that? You have a drush and a pasuk, and you're going to go against it because you have a svara? Who are you to say that your svara beats the Torah? The Torah tells you to do this. And you say, well, I think I should do that. Who matters that? Who matters that? And that's during the times of the Tanoim. What in the world happened? How could that be? How could you go against a drush like that? I haven't answered anything yet. If you leave now, you'll probably be an apikoros. So don't leave now. Okay? Pirkei Avos. Parakei. Mishnah Kaf Aleph. Says, when do you start learning Chumash? Age of 5. When do you start learning Mishnayos? Age of 10. When do you start learning Gemara? Age of 15. When do you get married? 18. 18 altogether. We paskin that way. It's brought down in the Rambam and Shulchan Aruch exactly like that. So you have to paskin 5, 10, 15, and 18 altogether. But guys, the Shach and Bach, who are makbid on every other halacha that you should not change what the Rambam and the Shulchan Aruch wrote, and this is the straight out Mishnah, they paskin differently. They're talking differently. Based on a svara. Based on a svara. There's a Gemara that says that Bavali is Bavel, is Boal, it's mixed in together. So where in the world do you get this from? Guys, what yeshiva guys know says, what yeshiva guys know Navi? Do you know anyone that knows Navi? Do you know anyone that knows Ksuvim? Do you even know somebody who's ever looked at Divrei HaYamim? Do you even know that there is a Divrei HaYamim? Do you know that Eve exists? What happened? What is going on with this? How in the world do we have kids starting Gemara? My kid just started. Ezzy just started learning Mishnayos. He's 8. Why is he learning Mishnayos? It's 10. He's going to learn Gemara in another 2 years. He should be starting at 15. Where is the Makor for all this? Where does this come from? It's granted, I will tell you. There's a Shach and Yoredeh and Reish Mem Hei. You should check that out as well. Reish Mem Hei Hei. That says it as well. But it's the biggest question. Here's the biggest one altogether. If Torah learning is so important, why is there not a single law in the Torah telling us how to do it? No one tells us. We're darshan in the Matan Torah, but it never says straight out how you're supposed to learn the Torah. Why didn't he tell us what to do? Why didn't he tell us this is what you have to do? And here's the answer. So Yaakov Kamenetsky answers all the questions. Here we go. Ushmartem la'asos, as called Brin La'ela. You should keep it so that you do all these mitzvahs. The point of learning is not just to learn, although learning is awesome. The point of learning is to be able to come to do ma'isim, to be a tzaddik, to do the right thing, and to learn the Torah, to do something about it. To learn the Torah, to have you do mitzvahs. That's the pshat behind it. So as times change, and people will no longer do mitzvahs because of whatever they were learning before, these things have to change as well. Teach a kid in a way that he's going to want to do it. Whatever you need to do that. Originally, it was through their parents. Because the parents knew the kishronos, what their kids were like more than anyone else. The problem was not everybody did it. Not everybody taught their kids. The maisim of the Torah changed. People stopped keeping the mitzvahs because they didn't know them. So the Chazal looked at it and said, we have to change this. If we keep this up, we're all going to be on the Aratzim. How many kids are going to be there that know how to do mitzvahs? Well, the kids have to grow up and have to be on the Aratzim their whole lives? We have to change this. So they made teachers. When that didn't work, they made teachers everywhere. When that didn't work, they brought them in when the kids were younger. They did everything they could because the whole point was to get them to do mitzvahs. And if they're just going to sit there and do nothing, they have to do everything. Sometimes they found a smach. Sometimes they couldn't. They understood. God wanted them to do whatever they felt was proper in that generation. Because again, ushmartem lasos. You have to be able to do it. The world has changed. There were once people who were experts in how many letters there are in the Torah. The 13 nidos. You know, the Rebbe Yishmael, the Gimel Midos of the Torah Nidrashis then? Have you ever used any of them once in your learning? You guys have been learning for 20 years.
No.
Have you ever made your own Kal V'Chomer?
No, no.
Have you ever made your own Gzeirah Shavah? Have you ever gone through and understood a Binyan Av? Or how about a Klal Pradu Klal? Or a Pradu Klal? How about a Klal and Prat? What in the world? Dvar Machishim Zazeh? Ajavol Kasuba Shashivi Achriya Benihim? You know the Hiratzon part. Hiratzon comes in. Why have we never used any of the 13? We say it every morning. And not a single one of them. You've never heard a Shira. Here's how you do number 12. That's not what you do. Why not? Because we realized we have no idea how to darshan. You will not hear a medrash from anyone around. Can you imagine a guy getting up and be like, I've got a great medrash to tell you guys. So Moshe Rabbeinu was once sitting on a chair, and as he was sitting on the chair got up and brought him into Shemayim, and he looked at HaKadosh Baruch, and HaKadosh Baruch was in down chair, and the chair went down. You never hear that. Where did I get it from? Well, there's a letter here, and a letter here, and then there's a letter over here. And it combined the three, and it came out with the word, Kisei. That's that. Why did the Balaturim get to do everything with Gematrias and we have no shyness? We have no clue. We use it as like a cute little thing on Shabbos and we're just like, yeah, that's the Gematria of Shabbos. And 702 and it's all good. And that's all we do. But we have no clue. We have no idea how to darshan, how to make halachos. That's not what we do. The reason why is because we have no shyness to darshan b'ktav. We have no idea what it is. There once was a pure misaira of Torah Shabbat that required no writing down at all. Nobody had to write it down. They just passed down one to the other for hundreds of years. But there was tzaros. People changed. They needed to make it into a seder. Rebbe saw we're going to lose it otherwise. People forgot how to paskin. They forgot how to darshan. They had no idea what they were doing. And Torah learning was starting to become ingenuine. They started doing, we'll just make up whatever we want because, listen, we have no idea how to do these things. As time went on, if we wanted to keep the Torah as the tzura that Moshe Rabbeinu brought down from our Sinai, we have to change the style of learning. And if we didn't, things would just go down. And Lamaisa, the way that we've had it for the last 250 years is the yeshiva system. The yeshiva system, which you're learning Gemara Be'ian in the morning, Gemara Be'kiyas in the afternoon, and there's Chazara at night, and all the other things you fill up by learning Bein Hasdarim. the Navi and Tehillim and everything else that you need to do are all filled up in the middle of Bina Storm and everything like that. Now, that's a system. That's a system. I'm not saying it's the perfect system. And it could very well be it's going to change as time goes on. Because that only happened 250 years ago. In the times of the Shulchan Aruch, they didn't learn that way. They learned Lahalacha. In the times of the Baalei Tosfos, they didn't learn that way. In the times of the Talmud Amoraim, they didn't learn that way. This is the system that we're used to, but this is not exactly the way that they did it. It's just Rechaim V'Lashon looked at the world and said, if we don't have this system, then things are going to go bad. That was the concept that Rechaim V'Lashon came up with. Boy, it's a crazy, crazy thing. And how do you change it? I'm sorry, Yehuda, it's not going to be you. Yaakov, most probably won't be you, but I'm not positive. Ari, it's a possibility, but I can't promise you anything. It's got to be through Gedolim, and it's got to be through the guys who have been through the system, succeeded, and they say, now we got to change it. If a guy failed in the system and says, now we got to change it, that person has no right to talk. You haven't tried hard enough. And I'm not generalizing. And I think in a specific case, that person might have tried hard enough and it just didn't work for him. I'm generalizing. But that person cannot be the person to change it all. Reb Chaim V'Lashon didn't get up there and say, oh, Rebbe, I can't get this. Let me try a new system. And nobody did. He perfected the old system and he said, I've got a better system that works better. Can you imagine a guy? You have a business that's running smoothly. And you're making hundreds of thousands, if not millions of dollars. And a guy comes up who's unsuccessful in your current system. And he says, I've got a great idea to change the entire thing around. Are you going to listen to him at all? Everything's been running smoothly. We're making millions of dollars. Because you're failing, we're going to change everything for you. I'm not saying that guy doesn't have a great idea. It could be that guy's an awesome idea. And it could be that guy is Facebook. I have no idea. It could be that guy's going to make this huge multi-million dollar system. But usually, the multi-million dollar system that he makes, when everybody else is against it, usually, it goes a little bit off. Just a little bit strange. There's something a little bit off about it, something that you don't want to go near. And there's a reason why the original owners didn't want to go that way. I'm using it as a muscle. But there's no way that somebody stomp can get up and do such a thing. It has to be strange. But remember, the point is for the Torah to be done l'maisa. That's the ikar behind all Talmud Torah. It's the point of what we're trying to do in the first place. To do what it says. Whatever is the best way to do it, that's what we do. And right now, this is the system to do it. And this is the concept that we have. And if we have more that we can add onto it, as long as it isn't so sort of contradicting what we had before, you go ahead and you do that as well. Says in it is. If Bnei Yisrael, at the end of the Parsha, already said Naaseh, why did they then have to read from the Sefer HaBris and then say Naaseh v'Nishma? It's a very strange bunch of psukim. Here we go. It says, what it here? It says, Moshe Rabbeinu told the people all the words of God and all the Mishpatim. Everything that Hashem said for us to do, we will do Naaseh. Moshe wrote down all the words of God. He got up early in the morning. He built him his bath. The Nar Bnei Yisrael brought korbanos. He took the blood, sprinkled on all Bnei Yisrael. That must have been a fun time. He got Sefer HaBris. And he took the Sefer HaBris. That's referring to the Sefer Torah that he just wrote, which Rashi says is everything from the beginning, from gracious up until now. I spoke about this last year. And he read it out in the ears of the people. And they said, we will do it and we will hear it. Why did that get added on after Moshe Rabbeinu read them from the Sefer HaBris? Now, you guys, throughout your kindergarten careers, have always learned that Nasav and Nishma is that God went to the Jewish people and said, do you want to keep the Torah? You probably learned it in a song also. Do you know what it was he gave? Okay, etc., right? So we can keep it laws. So what did the Bnei Yisrael yell out? Naaseh v'Nishma! It's Baklav, it's not true. They did not say Naaseh v'Nishma. They said Naaseh. And then Moshe Rabbeinu wrote down the Sefer Torah, gave it over to Bnei Yisrael and said, here guys, this is Bereishis, this is Noach, this is Lech Lecha, this is Vayera. They saw that and they said, oh, Naaseh v'Nishma. Then they said Naaseh v'Nishma. So let's shut. What did the Sefer Torah cause for them to add on the word Nishma? Here's a crazy line from the Mitziv. Shot is, God knew Bnei Yisrael were always Gomlei Chasad. They always did Chesed. They were great people. They were tremendous people when it came to Chesed. Jews are like that. I can't give details. But regardless, you need money. People will give you money for anything. People give you money. Bnei Yisrael are so generous when it comes to everything. It's just a tremendous thing of your time, giving up your time. Gomlei Chasadim, they're all over the place. People are all over. But he wanted to give them the Torah on condition. You can't just be Gomlei Chasadim. You have to work hard in your Torah. and you're going to have to daven as well. Are you guys willing to learn and daven? And Bnei Yisrael said, Na'aseh, we'll do it. We will 100% do it. We are going to be that, and we're going to do it everything. But Moshe Rabbeinu said, that's not enough for everyone. He turned to all Bnei Yisrael and said, good. Everything he just said is good. Baruch Hashem, the people want to do it. Everything's all good. And then he turned to the Aznei Ha'am, the special holy people among Bnei Yisrael, the Sanhedrin, the Zekinim. And he turns to them and he says, you guys, you're expected to do a little bit more. Not only is the Torah Nevoda for you, you have to change your acts of Gemilas Chassid. When you do Chassid, it can't be because it makes you feel good. It can't be because it's the right thing to do. That's not what you're doing. You have to do it purely L'Shem Shamayim. Not because it's the right way to do things. It's because God wants you to do it, and that's the only reason. Whether you think it makes sense or it doesn't make sense. If it's Chassid, you do it. You go ahead and you do it. And not everybody could do that. So Moshe Rabbeinu didn't tell that to the rest of Bnei Yisrael. He called over the people and he told them, listen guys, I'm going to have a lot more expected from you. I want you to do chesed l'shem shemayim. And they said, what the heck is chesed l'shem shemayim? What does that mean? So what did Moshe Rabbeinu do? He pulled out the stories of the Avos. And he told them about Avram, about Yitzchak, about Yaakov, about Yosef, and all the Shvatim. And he taught them what they did. And he said, this is what it means to be a Gomo Chassid L'Shem Shemayim. This is what it means to act as a real Jew. Are you willing to act like the Avos and like the Shvatim? Are you willing to act like Moshe Rabbeinu and Mitzrayim? Are you willing to act that way? When they heard it, they said, Na'aseh, we will do the Torah Ne'avoda, the Nishma, and we'll hear how to do Gemilas Chassid L'Shem Shemayim. We'll listen to you and we'll try to do it. Not all of Bnei Yisrael said it. Bnei Yisrael said Na'aseh. The Tzaddikim said Na'aseh V'Nishma. They were the ones who got involved with Na'aseh V'Nishma. That's the pshat behind it. And that's the idea of what Bnei Yisrael were saying more than the regular, but more than everybody else. So in summary, why are we called Ivrim? Because we're special people who do not have land, we're not there. 6 and 7, we're comparing Avodim to Shabbos because all Mishpatim are really chukim when it boils down to it. Limud HaTorah has changed over the years. Our style of learning and what we learn has changed over the years because because Ushmartem La'asos, we have to do it. And Na'aseh V'Nishma versus Na'aseh, Na'aseh was by Bnei Yisrael, Na'aseh V'Nishma was by the Zekanim. That's the job of a tzaddik. We're going to stop with that, guys. Have a great Shabbos.